important need to come back to the right track and follow the right path. In other words, you are living in the age of ignorance, just like the age before the coming of the guide, the final Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So don't be falsely satisfied by the state that you are in now.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are trying to understand Imam Ali alayhi salam's statement where he's saying that, O Muslim Ummah, you have backtracked. The same problems and difficulties before the coming of Islam are now on you today. And if you are not careful, O people, the same situation, the same problems that the societies before the coming of the Prophet, the societies before the coming of Islam faced, you will also face the same problem, the same situation. What happened to those societies? What happened to those social structures and those organizational systems that were there before the coming of Islam? When Islam came, those societal systems, those organizational structures were annihilated. For those who became Muslims, for those who left those previous redundant systems and came to Islam, the right form of Islam, with the right structure, with the right governance, those who came into this umbrella, they were saved. While those that remained in the previous umbrella, they fell together with those systems, those organizational systems, into the pit of destruction. And here a beautiful example is given by the scholars, and they say that, for example, if a person is holding a very heavy and huge stone on his head, and he's right at the edge of the cliff, and then a wind blows that rock. When the wind blows that rock, a powerful gust of wind blows that rock, if this person continuously holds on to that rock will pull him down into the pit of destruction. But if at that time, if there is a rope dangling towards him, and he holds on to that rope, and decides to leave that redundant system, then he will be saved. The same way here, the people of that time, those who wanted to continue to bear that evil organizational structure, those redundant social systems, they remained with those social systems. And as those social systems were redundant, they fell together with those redundant systems and got destroyed. And O Muslims, if today you hold on to those redundant systems, what does Islam tell you? What does Quran tell you? Inshallah, we shall talk about this after the break.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are talking about what happens to societies if they continue to hold on to those redundant systems. Just like those before coming of Islam who held on to those redundant social systems, they were destroyed together with them. Even today, Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling them that, look, those same problems, those same redundant systems, those same social orders that were problematic are now governing your society. Those same old redundant, you know, fraudulent systems are now back in place. So now what will happen if you keep on holding on to them? Imam Ali is reminding you. What happened to those previous generations? What happened to them when they held on to those redundant, fraudulent systems? They got destroyed. And same to you. If you want to hold on to those systems, if you want to, you don't want to change truly, you don't want to create and come back to that system that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had envisioned for you as a community, then remember that you are going to be destroyed. And that was the pain that Imam Ali ﷺ had towards these people. He wanted to tell them that see what's happening. See the slippery slope that you have started to enter into. See the pit. I can see that pit of destruction right in front of me, right under your feet as you go down that slope, and faster as you continue to cumulatively, increase your pace towards that pit of destruction and the fire that will going to grind you and crush you. And finally, as a society, you will be redundant if you do not leave behind those systems and hold on to the rope that I'm throwing towards you to save you from that, to make you come back to that system that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had envisioned for you. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to understand that system and apply it in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا. Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Elephants are the largest living animals on earth that in many cultures are associated with good luck, wisdom and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Luanda National Park, because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park. We would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
Officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
A zoo in Mexico City celebrates the birthday of two very special residents, bringing cheers and excitement to visitors. Chinese pandas Xin Xin and Xuan Xuan have turned 35 and 33, becoming the oldest pandas in human captivity. China gifted their ancestors to Mexico back in 1975 to boost the relationships between the two countries. Later on, and thanks to the hard work of caretaker teams, 8 cubs were born from the parents. Zoo officials say for them, learning the A to Z of panda care was a long journey.
The pandas living in Chapultepec, Xuanxuan and Jinjin, turned 35 and 33 years old, respectively. When their parents arrived, we didn't know much about pandas, so vets and biologists had to follow recommendations from those who took care of giant pandas in the People's Republic of China. From then on, we evolved. We found new and better diets and daily care practices such as vaccine administration or parasite removal. Then they started to breed, which was quite a success since it was the first panda that was born and which survived named Toy.
The birthday celebration has coincided with the zoo's 99th foundation anniversary. A panda's normal lifespan is estimated at about 15 to 20 years for those out in nature and about 30 years for the ones in human care. But the good news is, despite their old age, Xuanxuan and Xinxin are in perfectly good shape. A goat in the Pakistani city of Karachi has made the headlines for its not-so-ordinary looks. The animal owns strikingly long ears. Simba was only born last month and his ears have already reached the length of 54 centimeters. The goat's breeder, Muhammad Hassan Narejo, says he has approached Guinness World Records to see if Simba can be included as the greatest of all time, or the goat, for this peculiar feature. The kid is in the center of attention, so he receives all sorts of help to live a smoother life. This includes a special harness for his ears and daily religious rituals to wish him good health. The breeder says that by promoting Simba's image, he is trying to introduce Pakistan as a major goat-breeding nation.
The sky is the limit for wind sports in Iraq's Kurdistan region as members of the paragliding team launched into the sunset. Tourists have also come to watch team members bravely run towards the edge of the cliff of Mount Asmar. They usually take off facing the west to catch the sunset and then glide down towards the gray green meadows. The windy landscape around Iraq's northeastern city of Sulaymaniyya is a hot spot for paragliding. Participants of the sport say it requires a lot of physical strength and mental concentration. Some say their favorite aspect of the activity is the intense silence when flying high above the ground. There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day since the menu largely includes local flavors.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A young British artist has found an incredible way to create art using not pen or paper, but typewriter. Symbols and letters are turned into complex drawings by this 25-year-old's adept fingers, gaining him attention online. London-based James Cork, who studied architecture, used to draw portraits. But that all changed when he discovered his now signature tool, the typewriter, in 2014. He says the idea came to his mind when he came across Paul Smith, an artist from the 1920s who produced similar work. Initially, Cook thought it impossible, but he gave it a try. Now, after 8 years, he can draw complex images from Hollywood star Tom Hanks to the London Eye or the Millennium Bell. But while his works appear flawless to viewers, Cook says it never gets any easier and that it's always a challenge for him.
There's something really satisfying about kind of using this sort of limited palette of... You basically have about 44 keys on a typewriter on average. So you've got to kind of puzzle piece those letters, numbers, punctuation marks together to make a drawing.
Recently, online interest has encouraged Cook to pursue his passion. People donate their typewriters to Cook, who gives these machines a second life. He now has a collection of more than 40 typewriters dating from the early 20s.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil. In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortmann says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Ortmann says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle has also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamati, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, His word Quran, Muhammad, Muhammad, praise be upon, I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, Youth Station, sisters and brothers from every single spot in the world, welcome home.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Hope you are safe and sound. You are listening to IRB English Radio and this is Asma. Once more, I have been blessed to be with you and with the inventor of Tutu Kachu.
Tutu Kachu, it's yes. Youth Station for you.
Yes.
It's more
so happy to meet you here again, brother.
It's great to have you too, sister. Thank
of
you for
course.
Having me.
How are you doing?
I'm good. I think I've got I have got a wisdom tooth coming.
Wow.
Yeah, so it's like, it's a little bit aggravating.
So now it's very bothering you.
Yeah, yeah. Does that mean I'm still a youth? No.
No. So the concept of hijab is a very controversial concept, actually, all around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing is that from the beginning of human history, there has always been something like hijab in different nations, no matter what their religion was. For example, if you go back to the time where people did not have plenty much of understanding about religion, we can see in those old paintings that women had got some very long dresses, and also they had some scarves on their head.
Well, I think that actually shows that they did have a very deep understanding of the religion mm-hmm. back then. Maybe not as broad as our understanding today.
Yeah.
Because we have access to lots of different sources.
So you mean they were more religious?
They were much more religious. They were much better than
the kind of religion they believed in were not just true religions.
Well, they had the basics down, right? It goes down to the idea that they always had the foundational principles. Mm-hmm. For example, family. They had a very strong family culture.
Yeah.
They had a very strong idea of respecting the
elderly,
authority figures
yeah.
and the elderly as well. You know, in today's time, we've lost a big part of that, a big chunk of that. Appreciating food, for example. You know, back then, if you took a piece of bread and took it to a neighbor or gave it to somebody, they would really appreciate that.
I would say
that
many of the features related to primitive society was more better than what we have it right
much
now.
Much better, yeah, absolutely.
And I think modernity and civilization and what they call it as facility would sort of spoil people.
Absolutely. Going back to your point, they also had a very strong concept of modesty, of chastity.
Yeah.
It was one of the big kind of principled ideas that they lived their lives by.
So from what you say, you relate chastity with hijab.
Mm-hmm.
So
have you read the William Golding, Spire? The Spire?
No. No, I should read it.
No. Don't. You probably don't want to read it, trust me. It's a really, really boring book.
Uh-huh.
But it's about a priest who wants to build a cathedral. He wants to build a cathedral with a very big spire.
Yeah.
And it's basically about how he becomes obsessed with building that spire. And his entire life becomes about building that spire. And the writer is basically showing the hypocrisy of the religious authorities, etc. But it's really interesting how even in that book, right? So William Golding, he was born in 1911. That doesn't give you much, although. He died in 1993.
Yeah.
Okay, so kind of recent history. In this book, I remember vividly, there's a scene where a woman is running away in the church and the priest sees her ankle.
Yeah.
Right, and then it describes how he saw a clumsy bit of her ankle. Back then, that was like, oh, it's her ankle. Ooh, you know that.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
That's how important chastity or hijab was back then for Christians. There is a video. You must have seen this video, right?
Yes.
It's from the archives. They were showing a city in England.
Yes.
I can't remember if it was Manchester or Liverpool, but they were all pretty much like this. And there are hundreds of people walking down the street, you know, going about their daily affairs. Some of them are going to school. Some of them are carrying shopping, groceries, etc. Every single one of the women is wearing hijab.
Exactly.
Have you seen this?
I haven't seen that special
Sister,
document.
This is only... we have video evidence of it.
That is very interesting. What was the name of that documentary?
It's not a documentary. They just found some random archives. But if you type in archives, Manchester, England...
I told you, in old paintings that come from the old ages, you could see that women are all covered up.
Yep.
So it means that they did believe in a concept that was related to hijab. Now, there are different sorts of hijab. But I want to talk about the other forms of hijab that we hear. And it's very interesting when it comes to the soul. What does it mean, a hijab to the soul?
It's a very good question. So hijab is not just a physical covering. It's actually something which is within the human being itself.
Yeah.
So one hadith that I think would really nicely illustrate this point is the hadith of Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Right? She's a perfect example when it comes to hijab itself. So one day she was discussing, rather a blind person came to her house.
Yes, that's very interesting.
He was asking for some charity. He was a poor blind person. And she adopted her hijab. She put on her hijab. When she was asked, why did you put on your hijab? He can't even see you. She said, yes, but I can see
him.
I
can see him, yes.
SubhanAllah,
yes,
right?
Yes, that's very awesome.
Okay, now, I don't want to make life difficult for any sisters out there.
Life is difficult,
It is already difficult for sisters out there. God bless them. But think about when you're on your phone.
Yes.
You're talking to a non-mahram. He cannot see you.
But this kind of hijab is actually going to do you harms. It would not do you good. You know, if we consider hijab as just a covering.
Right, yeah.
You know, that's what I mean.
Why would it do you harm, though?
Well, I guess there is a misunderstanding happening right here. A hijab of soul, I would call it as the curtain that falls on your eyes and you can no longer see the good.
Oh, okay, that's not how I was interpreting it.
Yes.
So I was thinking that it's actually the concept of the hijab,
you but keep
for the
it
soul.
In border.
So it's not just a physical covering.
Yeah.
But it's actually the way that you carry yourself in society.
So our soul should be covered as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So especially in today's world, right, sisters will wear hijab, and this I've seen it a lot in the UK as well, unfortunately. Sisters are wearing hijab, but the way that they're behaving is not very...
According to that hijab.
Yeah, very normal, like laughing loudly and joking more than necessary. It's like, what are you doing? You're disgracing the hijab. There's a hadith about the end times, actually, and it says that women will be... naked even while they are clothed. That's one of the signs of the end times.
Yeah.
And the prophet was asked, what do you mean? How is that possible? How can they be naked and dress? He said, because they'll either be see-through clothes, they'll either be very tight clothes,
yeah,
or they'll scarcely cover the body, like, sufficiently.
Yeah, so just covering the body with a dress is not enough.
Mm-hmm.
You have to take care of every single behavior you conduct in the society or even in your daily life. So as just you mentioned it, I am wearing a hijab, but at the very same time, I'm not noticing how I talk to other people, mostly men, of course, and how do I react to my coworkers, mm-hmm, or classmates, or because you know how it goes at universities. Most of the time, students become so close to each other as if they're friends or family members.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So they should consider every single thing. It is not just enough to cover your hair or your body. You have to cover your soul and keep it pure. The way you want to show your appearance in front of other people, you have to actually be aware of your soul more than that.
Yeah.
Stay tuned. Thank you for listening.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Living in a modern society is very difficult because there are many temptations, yet you have to work on yourself in a way that you would never yell or give in. So I guess the important thing is that you should have a bond with God. When you create a link with Him and when you consider Him before every step you take, then you would see that, okay, life is very short. It's not going to last forever. If I'm going to live for 20 years and then after that I'm going to go through an accident and then die, so I have been enjoying my life for only 20 years and forgetting that there is a life that's going to come and it's going to be an eternity.
But then, okay, that's all great. But how do you practically create a hijab in your interactions with people?
Well, you take care of the borders.
How do you define those borders? What are those borders? I think that might be a discussion for another time, though, because that's a lengthy discussion.
Of course,
but is there any kind of conclusion type thing that we can give to the audience just now?
Well, as a conclusion, I would say that God has given us the guide. Mm-hmm. And that guidance is the Holy Book of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So we have to go for them and see how, for example, Lady Fatima al-Zahra has acted. So I would act accordingly. And how, for example, Lady Zainab also has acted, I would act accordingly. So they are my role models. I would go exactly the way they went, and then I would ask God to help me through this journey, and I guess that's the story. You are not going to be asked more than your capacity.
And one of the things that we hear from them is that you should lower your gaze. Right? For example, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, lower your gaze and you will see wonders. Wow. Subhanallah, right?
So it's the eye that is the problem maker.
They say the eye is the gateway to the heart.
Yeah.
And so if you protect the eye, you protect the heart.
Exactly.
And that's really what it all comes down to. If the brothers were lowering their gazes, if the sisters were not just wearing hijab, but observing hijab, it would change society.
Of course. Mm-hmm. It would lead us to a better society, to utopia. So thank you, dear listeners. And thank you, brother. It was a very nice time with you and with the audience. I hope you enjoyed today's session and we didn't tire you out. So thank you for sticking around. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everyone. Welcome to Arab English Radio. This is Asma, your humble host for today's episode, and you're hearing me from Q&A on Islamic Belief, where you could get the answers to all your questions. Well, today we have Dr. Karimi, scholar of religious studies, who will help us with the answers. Assalamu alaikum and welcome, Dr. Karimi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you here. Well, previously on Q&A on Islamic Belief, we were talking about the youth and actually the sins that and the temptation that might get into their way and makes their life difficult, though they are living in an age which is all temptation and temptations are very colorful and they are right there. So one session was not enough and today we're going to follow the recommendations upon how to control ourselves in order to have a more pretty youthful age.
Yeah, sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I talked about some theoretical points mentioned in the verses and narrations. And today I would like to share some more practical ways. We talked about the fact that it's very important for the youth to be engaged in different activities. And I would like to mention it as a also practical method too, to have a kind of plan for your life. And of course, the role of parents is very significant here, especially for the teens. Most of the scenes which are related to sexual desires, we talked about this fact. They are committed when they have, leisure time, free time, and they are not tired of hard working. Mm-hmm. But if they have a plan for life, and if they do not have plan, if the parents help them to have such a plan, then at least the opportunity to go toward those scenes is much less.
Yes, will be reduced.
It will be reduced, of course. So this is a very important point for the teens. We have a very, religious teens and youth and, living in, bad, non-Islamic countries. So many of them, they are very good people and they are concerned about these, going toward these scenes and being tempted by the Satan. So one good point is to just have a plan for your life. So for your free time, you may have different plans to go to gym, to exercise, to learn something.
Yes, exactly.
To watch
go to
good
different
movie.
Classes, learn exactly. A new skill.
So free time and having no plan for your life is a big opportunity for the Satan to deceive you.
To conquer your brain.
Yeah. The next point is setting the time of your sleep. Even proved by the, scholars of psychology and the, medical issues that most of the sexual fantasies and temptations of the teens and the youth are when they are going to sleep. And they do not have, first of all, a specific time for going to sleep. And they do not, on a daily basis, in every day they may sleep at a different time because they do not have a plan.
Mm-hmm.
And then they may go to the bed without feeling asleep.
Tired. Yeah. They're not tired enough
exactly.
to get into
They are not tired
sleep.
Enough. So that's a very, important point, to have a plan. And when you have... You have a plan for the time of your sleep.
To warn yourself out during the day so that when you get to bed,
definitely.
Go to sleep directly.
Yeah, directly. So, for people who go to the bed and, they do not feel like sleeping for 1 hour and 2 hours, then it might be problematic. The next point for people who really want to be away from such temptations, so one of the very important point is the circle of their friends, mm-hmm. and the places that they go on a daily basis or on the weekends. So if you really want to be away from such temptations, first of all...
choose right people right environment.
Yeah, it makes much difference. And we see it even among religious families and religious communities. It makes much difference if your friend is a person who goes, for example, to mosque every day,
exactly.
or a person who goes to a party on a daily
Who's
basis.
Who's an easygoing person
exactly.
and just do whatever
so
they wish.
It makes a lot of difference. Of course, I know that these are very difficult points, especially for the teens and the youth.
Yeah, mentioning them is very easy, but practicing them is the difficult drudgery.
They feel like, they do not want to be limited by any condition, even when it comes to choosing the friends. They want to be, they have to have full freedom to be associating with different kinds of the people. But anyway...
Actually, time will teach them.
Yeah. But alhamdulillah, we have, very... because we receive different emails from different people in living in the Western countries that they do not want to be like that. So for them, one point is to be very sensitive in choosing the friends and the places they go.
And also we have it in our narration that you should pick a friend who will remind you of your Lord and Allah.
Exactly, yeah. That's a very interesting narration.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, when we are talking about the friends, as I mentioned, imagine when you are in a circle of bad friends, naturally, when even if you are a good person,
exactly,
they will not let you to continue to mm-hmm. be a good person. Like by saying different jokes or showing you different videos yeah. and clips, going to different places, and so on and so forth. I mean, no one has a kind of guarantee that I will not be affected.
Exactly.
This is a great trap of the Satan, that I'm so religious, I've been trained by my parents, educated by the parents, I've been a religious man for like 20 years, and now I'm guaranteed. I mean, there's no guarantee.
So
that's a satanic temptation. There is mm-hmm. no guarantee for any person. Even the Holy Prophet, one of the prophets mentioned in the Quran that the translation of the verse is that, I'm paraphrasing, of course, there is a possibility of even me as a prophet to be deceived by the Satan unless God helps me and supports me.
Yeah.
So this
so
is
So we
just...
shouldn't say that, okay, I'm a good person, I will go into this circle of bad people and then I will remain as I am.
A rotten apple
will spoil the entire
exactly.
barrel.
Exactly. And you see, the other point is that sometimes the Satan comes from another gate. He says that, you see, these people are bad people, go and associate with them so that you may forbid them from evil.
Yes.
Yeah, for some people it may work. If you really feel like that, you may go.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, for most of the people, it doesn't work like that.
And the majority of time is not like this.
Yeah. So that is why there are many conditions for those people who are, who need to go to joining good and forbidding the evil. There are some conditions and requirements that they need to meet. So anyway, I don't want to, reducing the importance of these two great obligations. But anyway, when you do that obligation for once or twice and you see there is no effect, then there is a possibility for you to be affected by those people.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's been mentioned in the narrations that if you feel like your advices are not going to work, then there is no obligation upon you anymore. So stop associating with such people. The next point is, of course, marriage. And here is the role of the families to help the youth out there to get married.
At the right age,
at the
course.
Right age. We are not, promoting the idea of kids getting married, of
exactly.
course. But at the same time, the later, when the time of marriage is, then
yeah.
there is more possibility for people to
fall into the traps of Satan,
exactly.
of course.
Next point, which is also mentioned in the narration, is the importance of controlling our eyes. And this is very, very significant when it comes to the scenes related to sexual desires, to control your eyes. And that is why in the narrations...
So close the door at the first place.
Yeah, that's the point. Looking is called as one of the arrows of the Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're able to control our eyes, maybe we have gone more than half of the way toward controlling our passions. And there are some ways I've talked about the concept of, musharata, muraqaba, muhasaba. For example, if you see that you are looking at bad movies on a daily basis, so in the early morning, you promise God that I'm not going to do that today. If I do that, for example, I will fast the following day.
Mm-hmm.
During the day, you will take care of that, which is called muraqaba, and before going to sleep, you think about that, muhasaba,
yeah.
self-account. So naturally, in the first day, it might be very difficult. You may commit that. But the next day, when you see that you need to fast,
gradually
next day...
Gradually, it would turn into a habit.
Gradually, it will reduce the number of the sins. Not to be alone with non-mahrams and not joking with them and not, I mean, chatting and going to, I mean, private talks. And unfortunately, this is what is happening in social media in our time.
So we all are human beings. We're not infallible. So we have to control ourselves from the very first step. If we see that this thing is going to take me into a trap, then I shouldn't do that.
Exactly.
That's a rule.
The next point is about nutrition. Today, all the scholars agree that the effect of the foods and drinks over sexual desires is for sure, no one can deny that. So especially for the youth who are not married, they need to take care of the nutrition as
the
well.
The foods they take.
The food they take. And for some people, fasting is a way for controlling the sexual desires. And the last point is that, yeah, we are trying our best to be away from all these sins by doing these practical points. But at the end of the day, we need to do dua and tawassul. We need to ask God to help
us.
So
as the Prophet says, only if God wishes me to be right, I will stay right. So you are listening to Arab English Radio. I hope today's episode was fruitful enough to help you with a better understanding of Islamic concept. For more information, you can visit parstoday.com. Until next session and a new episode of Q&A on Islamic Belief, may Allah protect and bless you all.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Palestine Declassified.
Welcome to another episode of Palestine Declassified, where we examine the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. I'm Chris Williamson, and I'm the host for today's show. We're looking at an innovative new anti-Zionist initiative today that's recently been launched in Boston. It's known as the Mapping Project, and it attempts to map the intersections of the Zionist movement and US imperialism. It focuses on the police, weapons companies, and other oppressive institutions. I'll be speaking to experts on this to find out more after this report from Bianca Rahimi to provide more background on the Mapping Project and how it's been subjected to predictable assaults from the Zionist movement.
The Mapping Project is a collective project of the Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions, or BDS group in Boston, which aims to map the intersection of the Zionist movement and elements of the US imperial power and action. They say their goal in producing collective mapping was to reveal local entities and networks that enact devastation, so we can dismantle them. Every entity, they state, has an address. Every network can be disrupted. Unsurprisingly, the project was immediately threatened by Zionist groups being denounced by the Anti-Defamation League, or ADL, which quite rightly features in the maps for its role in radicalizing US police departments with Islamophobic Zionist counter-terror tactics. The ADL has also operated since before the creation of Israel to target Arab Americans and accuse them of anti-Semitism. As the Mapping Project correctly states, the ADL has worked hand in glove with the FBI ever since and currently operates as a lobby group pursuing manufactured anti-Semitism claims as well as fulfilling its function as a spy agency on behalf of Mossad. The Mapping Project was also denounced by the Jerusalem Post. Failing to see the irony, the Post cited Zionist groups criticizing the project, including the Israeli Foreign Ministry spokesman Lior Hyatt and the Zionist regime asset Stand With Us. Stand With Us claimed that the project is mapping out and targeting synagogues, Jewish schools and other Jewish institutions, and slanderously claiming these organizations are actually participating in the colonization of Palestine. But colonization is exactly what they are supporting. Shockingly, however, the BDS movement said it did not endorse the project, and Ariel Gold, the alleged Palestine rights advocate, stated that it literally targets Jewish teen and youth organizations. Some of the defenders of the project have been notably defensive in response. One defense widely used is that the project does not single out Jewish institutions because less than 30 of the relevant institutions can be considered Jewish. However, the key point to be clear about here is that these are not groups that relate only to the Jewish faith or Jewish community as a whole. Rather, everyone that is mentioned is directly involved in pro-Israel advocacy. They should all, therefore, be described as Zionist, not Jewish groups. The fact is that lists, diagrams, and briefing on the many ways in which Zionist groups ally with imperial powers and subvert anti-racism is essential. It is perfectly legitimate to target Jewish groups that support Zionist crimes, just as it is to target Christian groups that do the same. The Mapping Project, to its credit, is already doing that. The best response to this from BDS Boston should be to intensify the targeting of Zionist and pro-Israel groups so they can be more effectively seen and held accountable. The project should be rolled out in all 50 US states as well as internationally. In the end, of course, like all other racist groups, each one will have to be dismantled as part of the process of liberating Palestine.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and former professor at Bristol University and a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. And he's a co-founder and co-director of a lobbying watchdog, Spinwatch. We're also joined by Ibrahim Abul Esed. Ibrahim is a UK-based Palestinian researcher and activist. He received his master's degree in Middle East Studies from Leiden University, specialising in the formation of Palestine since the fall of the Ottoman Empire. He's also a supporter of an organisation called the Palestinian Youth Movement, a transnational grassroots organisation that's expressed its support for the Mapping Project. Welcome to the show, David. I wonder if we could start with you. I mean, the maps and images that were produced by the Mapping Project and reminded me a bit of the kind of material that, you've produced in the past, and that also drew a lot of attention from the Zionists, didn't it?
Yeah, they referred quite often to spidery diagrams as if this was some kind of illegitimate or conspiratorial approach to showing how power relates to power. And of course, it's not. It's a well-established social scientific technique. It's called social network analysis. Indeed. And it's a way of showing the way in which organizations relate to other organizations, either through funding, through personnel, or through shared activities. And we produced a diagram way back, 2013, I think, on the British Zionist scene. And they threw their hands up in horror and said, these are all Jewish communal organizations. Mm. And of course, they are organizations which sometimes have the word Jewish in their title, sometimes claim to be Jewish communal organizations and to represent the whole Jewish community, but they don't, and they are all, without exception in terms of the ones we used, Zionist organizations, the pro-Israel organizations. Some of them are formally part of the Zionist movement, and others are just pro-Israel groups. And the same is true of the organizations here. I had a look through, I didn't expect anything else, but I had a look through to make sure on the Mapping Project, and of course every single one is very, very clearly footnoted and linked and, yeah, and described. And the links that there are between them and the Zionist movement and the way in which they pursue pro-Israel policies are very clearly illustrated on the website, and that's just as it should be.
Mm. I mean, Ibrahim, I mean, what's your thoughts? I mean, why do you think there is a need for a project like this?
Well, the significance of the Boston Mapping Project is that it lists at least 460 institutions as well as organizations ranging from universities, arms companies, as well as media outlets that support Israel's occupation in Palestine. To those unaware, Israel's occupation in Palestine has lasted for at least 74 years and has claimed the lives of countless men, women, and children, and continues to claim the lives